Well, today, we're on part two of our three-part series, What Child Is This? Last week, we talked about this child is king, and we looked at Jesus' family tree, and we looked at how God works in dysfunctional families, because if you look at Jesus' family tree and pay attention to the names that are listed, and then if you read about their stories in the Bible, you'll find out that, wow, that's kind of a dysfunctional family tree. Now, let's be honest. When we read the Bible and we come up to these genealogies in the Bible, how many of you guys actually read every name or try to pronounce every name, right? I find myself skipping over them. Or I'll just go to my Bible app and allow it to read it to me so that I know how those names are supposed to be pronounced and that. But most times we just skip over them, but we lose out on the value that there is when we start investigating those family trees. And so today we're going to continue on our discussion of what child is this. And I'm going to share with you that this child is Savior. This child is Savior. If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness, so God sent us a redeemer. It's hard to complete a project if you do not have the knowledge, the tools, and the materials to work with. Now, recently I was having an issue with my car. And what had happened was my blower motor for my fan that blows the heat and the cooling in my car just quit. And in the wintertime, you can't really drive with no fan going. And so I took it to the garage, and I had this thing done a couple of years ago by the garage, and I went there again, and they said, listen, there's moisture getting into this blower motor. And I'm like, how is that possible? How is there moisture getting inside the cabin of my vehicle? Well, it turns out that there is this rubber seal that there's, if you follow the windshield down and then on the frame of the vehicle, there's supposed to be this rubber seal that when water comes down, it's supposed to divert it to drainage holes that are just kind of in between the windshield and the hood. Well, it turns out that the seal had come completely off and was lying down there, and I'm like, oh boy, that could be a problem. And then I discovered that I have a pollen filter in my filter in my vehicle. And I was like, oh, that's good to know. And when I pulled it out, it looked like it hadn't been replaced since like the Garden of Eden. And it was wet and soppy. And I was like, okay, so this could be the problem. So I went to the wonderful world of YouTube. What a great mechanic YouTube is. And so anyways, I was able to diagnose how to what the problem was and then how to fix it. And it turns out there's an aftermarket piece, and because this is a common problem in all Impalas, if you have an Impala, you'll want to listen closely because this will be invaluable information for you. But anyways, there's a little tray that just clips on, and the water comes into this tray and it diverts it to the drain. And so I mean, the part was about $14 or $15, but I tell you, the cabin filter cost about $40, so it was like, oh, man. But anyways, it was able to diagnose and fix. Now, there are some things in life that we do require a professional. And turns out I'm having another issue with my car that is requiring a professional. But how many of you, when you see a problem, you try to tackle it yourself? And you know, sometimes You're good at doing it, and sometimes you're not so good at doing it. And I admit there are more people out there that are more gifted than I am that can find a solution to any problem. But maybe you can relate with me that sometimes you try to tackle these issues and you end up making a bigger mess than what you started with, right? And and I can just imagine some of these wives wanting to elbow their husbands next to them and that. But I try to, personally, I try to choose my battles carefully when it comes to tackling some things. But sometimes we just need the help of a professional. Well, in the history of humanity, there has been a problem that has carried on from generation to generation over the centuries since the Garden of Eden. It was a big problem that's packaged in a tiny little word. It's three letters long, called sin. Now, sin, though only three letters long, carries the weight that none of us can bear on our own. Sin is what brought calamity upon humanity when Adam and Eve decided to disobey a direct command by eating forbidden fruit. And in fact, eating fruit on this particular tree was the only thing they were told not to do in the Garden of Eden. One rule, and they broke it. One rule. And ever since then, sin has brought death, destruction, and separation from God. Sin is not a popular topic to talk about because it steers us away from the notion that people are generally good. Now, truth of the matter is, and maybe you're not prepared to hear this morning, but people aren't generally good. We're not generally good. In fact, Jeremiah says this in Jeremiah 17, verse 9. He says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure." Sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you were willing to pay. James chapter 4, 17, and I love how James gives us such a simplified definition of what sin is. And James, if you look in Scripture, you'll find that he is the half-brother of Jesus. And this is what he says in James chapter 4, 17. He says, "Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins." Sin is not the kind of problem that will just go away if you ignore it, deny it, bribe it, or try to cover it up. Sin requires payment. Not dollars or good deeds or even religious rituals are enough. The payment of sin, or that sin requires, is actually quite steep. The payment is death. It's death. So this was, God knew this, and so instead of saying, "Well, I told you so," and wagging his finger in our faces, he chose to be an activist for our cause. No, he didn't start a protest or start a social media an account and leading with his protest or lead a mob squad into a revolt. Instead, and he didn't start a petition or a lobby the gates of hell saying, "Let my people go." He provided a solution. It wasn't a list of more commandments or a good deeds list. Nor was it even religious rituals that he provided. No, instead of providing us with a something, he gave us a someone. He sent us a redeemer, a savior, a hero to save us. He didn't come from a far-off planet with a red cape, nor did he come with a hammer and in a lightning storm. He doesn't spin a web, and nor is he a symbol behind a mask to strike fear into his enemy. He doesn't bear an iron suit that can fly and have other cool gadgets to fight his foe. He is more than a captain who's armed with a shield, and he certainly doesn't turn green to smash things around. However, he did overturn some tables at one time. Instead, he came in the form of a helpless child in a manger, totally dependent on earthly parents. God sent his one and his only son, Jesus. The name of Jesus, now get this, means this: Savior, Deliverer, Rescuer. Now this morning we're going to explore three distinct characteristics of Jesus as our Redeemer this morning. Number one, Jesus is our pure Redeemer. Matthew 1:18 says this: "This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit." One of the most attacked doctrines of the church today is the doctrine of the virgin birth. It is It's a bit complicated and a little difficult to get our heads around because scientifically it doesn't make sense. Biologically, it seems impossible. So why would God bend the rules when he's a bit of a stickler for the rules? However, unless, of course, this was all part of his masterful plan from the beginning. Instead of altering the laws of nature, he rather infiltrated them or permeated them. First, let's talk about what happened. The Bible says that Mary got pregnant before she and Joseph had marital relations. Well, in plain English, sex. All right, there I said it, sex. Before they had sex. And instead, she conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. And no, God didn't have sex with Mary. This was not some Greek mythology involving a god sleeping with a human being, creating a demigod. No, he miraculously created life in her. How? Listen, I believe the Bible to be true. And everything that is written within the pages actually happened. So, which means this, if God can create the whole world with nothing more than a spoken word in the span of a week, I'm sure he can place a baby inside the womb of Mary, and it wouldn't be a huge deal for him. Though we may not be able to explain it scientifically, doesn't mean it didn't happen. There are many things in life, in our world and beyond, that are a mystery. But there is historical evidence that Jesus did exist, and there were eyewitnesses to the fact. So why Immaculate Conception? Why did God impregnate a virgin? What was the significance? What was the significance of Jesus being born of a virgin? To answer this question, we have to go back to the Garden of Eden, to the beginning where sin made its introduction to the world. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, it says this, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. So whether you believe in original sin or not, the truth is it's hereditary and has been passed down from generation to generation to generation to generation and so on. Both Adam and Eve were held accountable for their actions, and because of their act of disobedience, sin and death entered our world. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22 says this, just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. So even if it were possible to live life without committing a single sin, we would still be condemned because of our inherited sinful nature. That sin nature was passed down all the way through Joseph's bloodline that we spoke about last week in part one of our series, What Child Is This? But that bloodline one day was interrupted because Jesus was born of a virgin and a new bloodline was being established. Now, if you carefully look at the genealogy, if you weren't here last week, the genealogy of Mary and the end of Joseph, you will see that both of them have a royal bloodline. Both of them. And I love how Luke records Mary's bloodline and how Jesus was born and why he chose Mary and Joseph specifically to fulfill his prophecy. Because Jesus was born of a virgin, a new bloodline was established. You see, the sin nature was passed through the seed of a male. It could have been conceivable for Jesus to live his life without committing a single sin, but there was no way he would have escaped the sin nature if he would have had an earthly father like the rest of us. But he doesn't have an earthly father. Look here in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 35. It says, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, and I love the timeline that Luke gives here. If you were to analyze Luke, Luke was a follower of Jesus, but he kind of came in after the fact, and unlike Matthew, Mark, and John, and Peter, who all wrote the Bible, you know, they had witnessed things firsthand. Luke comes on the scene, and he's wanting to verify every story that he's heard about Jesus. So Luke is like this investigative journalist, and that's why I love how he timestamps stuff and it carefully details stuff. And then he goes on, he says, God sent an angel, Gabriel, to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you. Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. Don't be afraid, Mary, the angel told her, for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end. Mary asked the angel, but how can this happen? I am a virgin. The angel replied, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. Now, the only way Jesus could have been pure enough to be our Redeemer was if he had no human father. By being conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of a virgin, Jesus was free of the inherited sin nature that all of us, all people, all humanity possessed since the fall in the Garden of Eden. Jesus had to be born of a virgin to create a new bloodline so that the curse of sin could be reversed. What does the virgin birth have to do with it? Everything. It has everything to do with it. That is why the virgin birth is so heavily criticized today. Number two, Jesus is our public redeemer. In Matthew chapter 1, 19 to 20, it says this, because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet he did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. What a noble guy, eh? In verse 20, it says, but after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. See, Jesus didn't come in hiding, and he didn't come to be hidden. He was coming, his coming was a public event. Now, it never meant to be a private one or a hidden thing, and it still isn't today. There should have been no surprise when Jesus came. Virtually everything about his coming was foretold by the prophets. The ones who were truly looking for him, like Elizabeth, the shepherds, the wise men, Simeon, Anna, and John the Baptist, and many others, recognized him immediately. They recognized him because they knew the scriptures and they believed the promises of God. Jesus' coming wasn't a secret. But just because it was well-documented event, public truth, doesn't mean that all people believe it. Joseph believed it. He just didn't know his part in it. But God didn't keep that a secret either. God sent his angel to tell him about it, to tell him what part he would play in this story. Now notice how God told Joseph. He told him in a dream or in a vision. According to Scripture, God commonly spoke to his prophets through visions. But according to Joel, in the day of the Lord, in Joel chapter 2, verse 28, it says, and afterward I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. Dreams and visions, encountering the presence of the living God. Now that's what I'm talking about. And how do we measure or weigh these dreams or these visions to make sure that they're truly from God? Well, we use Scripture. Why? Because God will never contradict His Word. He will always stand by His Word. Notice how the angel communicated with Joseph. He used words. He used words, concrete words, with a definite meaning. He didn't use smoke and mirrors or vague words or double meanings. It wasn't like he was reading a fortune cookie or looking at a horoscope. The angel told Joseph exactly what was going to happen. No secrets, no hidden meanings, no left to interpretation or misunderstanding. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife because of what the Holy Spirit because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Clear, concise, and to the point. But hearing the angel's words was the easy part. That was something between Joseph and God. Then came the qualifier. He had to now publicly follow the Lord's command, publicly take Mary to be his wife, publicly put up with the fact that his wife is pregnant and he's not the father. Publicly endure the shunning of not only his community, but his closest friends and family. Now that God had revealed the truth to him, Joseph had two choices. He could either obey God and take Mary to be his wife and publicly profess this baby, Jesus, as the coming Redeemer, or privately he could avoid all the hassles that would go with it, and call off the engagement to Mary. I thank God that Joseph chose to obey God. He obeyed God just as we should when God reveals the truth to us through his word. When God reveals his truth to us in his word, we are faced with the same choice as Joseph was. We can either avoid the hassle and try to bury the truth, or we can obey God by publicly professing Jesus Christ as our Redeemer and Savior. The third thing this morning is Jesus is our perfect Redeemer. Jesus is our perfect Redeemer. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. When the angel told Joseph that Jesus will save his people from sins, he said three things. He was communicating three specific things. Number one, he was acknowledged that sinfulness of people. He acknowledged the sinfulness of people. That Jesus would save people from their sins. The baby that we celebrate at Christmas didn't come to give us another holiday. He didn't come so we could exploit him in commercialism. He didn't come so we could gather around and sing just these wonderful carols about him. He came to save us from our sins. But wait, that would mean that we are all sinners, right? Right? Romans 3:23 says it clearly, for everyone has sinned. If you've been a Christian for 20 years or more all your life, maybe you were born a Christian, right? You've sinned. No one's free of sin. For everyone has sinned, and we fall short of God's glorious standard. So whether we've been a Christian for a long time or a short time, we've all sinned. Sin came into the world, and that is the curse we bear. And because the angel acknowledged the sinfulness of people, he was declaring our need for a Redeemer, a Savior, a Redeemer that would spare us the penalty of sin and give us new life, a new bloodline. The next thing the angel was pointing out was he assumed Jesus' possession of people. One time Jesus went to the temple and talked to them about what it meant to be his people. It was about this time of year because it was the Feast of Dedication, and we know it today as Hanukkah. Jesus told them in John chapter 10, verses 27 to 30, he says, "My sheep listen to my voice, I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." When Jesus saves us, it's complete. It's complete. It's finished. The sin that we inherited from our ancestors, Adam and Eve, has been canceled. The generational curse is broken, and it has been reversed into blessing. When Jesus saves us, we are free to live a life of obedience to God. Does that mean we'll never sin again? Well, of course not. But it does mean that we can freely go to Him, confess our sins, and He will be just to forgive each one. To be a true child of God means to love Him with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul. To love others just as Jesus first loved you. The last thing the angel communicated was he assured Jesus' salvation of people. Jesus Christ, the one who this time of year we celebrate as the baby in the manger, the one who was born of a virgin, the one who the angels announced to Joseph, the one who 33 years after this event would willingly shed his blood on the cross of Calvary, that Jesus is our Savior. And he's still in the business of redeeming people today. He's still in that business of taking what is broken and making it whole. He is still our pure Redeemer. He is our public Redeemer. He still is our perfect Redeemer. Matthew chapter 1, verses 22 to 23 says this: all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So who is Jesus to you? Is he just someone that you've tacked onto your life with no real commitment of change? Do you treat him like a plastic figurine that you only bring out when you go to church or at Christmas time? Is he a decoration in a nativity scene? Or is he your Redeemer, your Savior, and the Lord of your life? What child is this? The child is Savior. Amen? Thank you, Lord. God, I thank you for this message. And Lord, I pray that it would resonate with each one. That, Lord, as we take a look at this nativity story again, that, Father, we would look at it and it would mean something different. That, Lord God, each time we go to your word, that there would be new truths and new mysteries unfolding before us. Lord, I pray that this would resonate in the hearts of your people. I pray, Lord, that those that have not made a decision to come to you would hear this message and realize that you are the Savior. So, Lord, whether there's people here today in this room or whoever is listening online, I pray today that this message would resonate with their spirit. And so, God, we give this to you in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen.